Well, good morning again. It's a glorious, glorious day because of God's amazing grace and the freedom that we have in Him. And I don't want to focus your attention for just a moment on that concept of freedom, because it's part of what we're talking about this morning, freedom. Freedom. It's something that we as a nation, we value freedom so much. Freedom, and yet I dare say that there are many of us that live every day in a bondage of our own hearts and our own minds. We long for freedom. Freedom is what we love, and yet how many of us really experience freedom? You know, the other concept we want to talk about this morning is peace. Peace. Now, I'm not talking about world peace. And that's the answer you're supposed to get, right? What are you working for, world peace? I'm not talking about world peace. I'm talking about real peace. I'm talking about the kind of peace that allows me to live my life in a kind of calm that is unexplainable to others. A calm and an assurance and an existence that in the middle of turmoil and absolute chaos allows a person to be at rest. It allows a person to be quiet. Peace. What we're talking about this morning is actually the freedom, how we can obtain the freedom to have that kind of peace. Because those two ideas are wrapped up in one another. We put ourselves in bondage and then we don't have peace. You know, when I was in the military, we learned how to do orienteering, navigating, right? And so they would back in the day, and I won't tell you how long ago, it was a few years ago. The compass, I don't know what they use today, probably GPS. Everything's done by GPS now. In fact, they track these guys for satellites with images and whatnot. But back in the day, you know, we had these things called maps, all right? And we had these things called a compass, and you know, it was a you could take this compass and you could shoot what's called an azimuth so that you can determine a target or a direction. Well, when you're out orienteering or navigating, you shoot, you need a direction. You have a direction you know you're supposed to go. And so you would take this compass and you had actually a little thing that you could fold up with a line that you could use to aim it. And you would shoot an azimuth, right? So you'd point, and what would you be looking for out in the distance? You'd be looking for some very clearly defined marker that you could pick out in the distance and shoot that azimuth at. Now, if you had to go a particular direction, you'd find the degrees and then you would shoot and you'd find the point. And the bigger and the more obvious that thing was out there in the distance, the better. If you found like this really tall, cell tower or something like that that was going to be visible for a long distance, what an awesome tool to use, because then you knew where you had to head toward. And you know, it didn't matter that you stayed then on that exact course, the azimuth, all along. You could be over here and over there as long as you were headed toward that cell tower. You see, if you had a good fixed point out there, you actually had a tremendous amount of freedom in the journey to get there. You had a lot of freedom in how we move, because now I don't need to worry about getting lost, because all I need to do is I'm walking along, is look up, yep, I'm heading toward the cell tower. Yep, I'm heading toward the cell tower. And you know, that freedom that I have to kind of let go of all of these particulars around me also gives me peace. And it settles me down, because the minute I start to think, oh no, I might be lost, I can look up and, oh no, there's the cell tower. And I can keep going. What's we're going to be talking about? How can you fix a point of reference out in the future, out somewhere at the distance, and actually not even in the distance, that you can find freedom and peace through? Before we go there, let's pray. Father God, I ask you, as we open up your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide. Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds this morning to your word, and that you would lead us to the truth. And Father, I pray that you would set us free to experience the peace, your peace, the peace that you've given to us, Lord. Father, as we look into your word, may you put your hand on me as I preach, and may you guide and direct my thoughts, and may you open the ears of your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a series in the book of Acts, and I want you to ask you to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. We talked about Acts chapter 3 last week, but I wanted to come back again to two particular verses in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And we're going to talk about finding peace through power. Finding peace through power. Now, you may recall the statement, you know, if you carry a big stick, speak softly, but carry a big stick. That's a way of communicating, a way to find peace through power. If you have a big enough stick, then you're going to end up with peace. People will do what you want. But that's not the kind of peace I'm talking about. And that's not the kind of power we're talking about. We're talking about the power and the peace. And in this passage, what we see is, I think we're confronted with something that we wrestle with in our culture. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's something that I personally wrestle with. This is a message this morning that I've had to preach to myself this week. And I imagine this is a message I'm going to have to preach to myself again and again and again as I stand in this place as a pastor. I want to read to you the context. So if we'll begin at chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 12, beginning at verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixing his gaze on him, said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I don't possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people literally ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But Peter saw this, and he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our power or piety we had made him walk?" There was a great miracle that had been done. This man, we find out later in the text, this man was 40 years old. He's 40. And he had lived his whole life as a lame man. We see in the story that he had to be carried to the temple so that he could beg alms. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second, because sometimes we can blow through some of these details. Here's a man who couldn't get himself to the temple to even beg alms. I mean, it's one thing to be in such desperate need that you need to beg for your sustenance. It's another to not even be able to get yourself to where you can beg. This man had lived this life for 40 years, dependent upon people to get him to where he can beg. And now Peter and John come along. Now Peter and John, they're on their way to pray, we're told. I don't think Peter and John had a conversation prior to their setting out that day to say, "You know, I really hope that we come across a lame guy along the road, because if we do, we'll heal him." They were just headed down to the temple to go pray. They were just following the course that they felt out of devotion, out of a love for their Lord. Let's go down to the temple and pray. And along the way, they come across this 40-year-old man. Now, what is it that inspires and motivates Peter to look at this man and to heal him? You say, well, it's because the guy asked him. It's because the lame man looked up and he queried them. He caught their gaze coming in and they just couldn't get away. May I suggest to you that this is a work of God through the Holy Spirit speaking to these two men and saying, hey, heal him. Heal him. They didn't plan this out. They're walking along. They see this guy and the Spirit of God says, I'm going to heal him. And so they do. And then what happens? The crowds, they know this man. He's been around. They know him. 40 years old, he's lived in this circumstance. This is a bona fide miracle. This isn't one of those stories you hear about, you know, where somebody gets healed and it's a friend of a friend of a friend somewhere and, you know, they had a cold and they got prayed for and 10 days later they're healthy. This was a bona fide miracle. And they knew it. You could imagine the talk. Hey, I don't know his name. John. John, he's walking. You see that? And the buzz would have spread all the way through this temple area. And all the people heard about it. And what did they do? They come running to see this. That's the framework in which we have this story, this message this morning. That's the context. The point I want to make to you this morning is that you will discover the freedom to live at peace as you learn to fix your hope solely on Jesus, the source of all power. You will discover the freedom to live at peace as you learn to fix your hope solely upon the azimuth of Jesus, upon the fixed point of Jesus, and because He is the source of all power. And in order to do this, I think what we need to do is we need to take a couple of steps along the way. We need to acknowledge some things, and we need to deal with some issues, and we need to kind of refocus and revamp some things. And I want to talk to you about that this morning from this passage. So first, what I want to talk to you about in this finding peace through power is that you need to acknowledge your attractions. You need to acknowledge your attractions. Get there. Let's first answer this question. What attracted the crowds then? We've been talking about this already, and let's just kind of go back and review here a little bit. Verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him and being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate, the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. And while he was clinging to them, all the people came running. And they were full of amazement. What was attracting them? It was the external manifestation of God's power to heal. They had a bona fide healing. And it was this visible thing that they could see that had taken place that gets them running. Now, who are these people at the temple? These are people that were living in Jerusalem. They had been around for Jesus' ministry. These people all knew, or many of them would have known of Jesus. Many of them probably had been baptized by John the Baptist, had gone out and heard John speaking. Many of them, some of them may even have been healed, or have had a brother healed, or a sister healed by Jesus. What were they attracted to? You know, Jesus makes a statement, John 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Because what are we attracted to? What were they attracted to? The visible manifestations of the power of God. That's what was attracting the crowds. Wow, did you hear about John? He's walking. Come look and see. Did you hear that Jesus raised a man from the dead? Who is this man? Come, let's see. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and all the people gathered around as he entered the city and shouted, Hosanna, and they laid their coats down, and they took palm branches, and they waved, and they were all attracted. Why? What were they attracted to? To the manifestation of power. Because he had multiplied bread and fish, and he had raised sick or lame men and made them walk, and now we have it all over again. Peter and John on their way to pray. They heal a lame man, and the people see it, this external manifestation of God's power, and the crowds come, and they're all attracted to it. Do you know, these people, many of them, were at the crucifixion. Many of the people that were there for the feeding of the 5,000, they were there for the resurrection of Lazarus. They were there for all of these miracles. They were there. They, the crowds, gathered on a Friday night, and they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Because they were attracted to something that was visible, but what they were really attracted to is something that was false. It was an illusion. But what are the crowds attracted to today? Let's bring this into our context today. Let's talk about the people. What are the crowds attracted to today? Tammy and I had the opportunity on Friday night to go over to Lincoln. Caleb, our oldest son, is in finishing up the ROTC program over there. He's in his final year, and so he'll be commissioned this at the end of this year, and they have this dining out every year. And so we go, and it's kind of this cool, tradition-filled experience. Sometime I can tell you about the grog, but that's for another day. It's a toilet filled with stuff that they drink out of. But anyway, those of you that have been in the military may know what that grog is. I see Shane back. Did you have a grog in the military, Shane? Or not in the Marine Corps. See, those Marines are smarter than the Air Force, apparently. Anyway, so we headed over there, and we got an email alert from, because you get these invitations, we get this email alert saying, there's a John Mayer concert right down at the same location as where this event was taking place. And all the crowds, oh my goodness, trying to get in there, the parking garages were filled, and the traffic was absolutely terrible. And you get out and you're walking, there are people walking everywhere. But fortunately, our event ended I was picking Tammy up at the door just as that concert was releasing. And you could just see the hordes of people coming out. And it was going to fill this whole city, or at least that downtown area. What were they attracted to? Talent. An amazing gift. An amazing person who has a beautiful voice and incredible talent, and he can stand up there and wow and amaze everybody. Well, let's put it in the context of the church, though. What are we attracted to? What are we attracted to? What is the church attracted to now? What do the crowds gather for? Isn't it the external manifestation of the power of God? Miracles. Did you hear about the miracle service? Did you hear about how God was healing people over there? And, oh man, the Spirit is moving. Well, that church, they have an incredible worship service. Have you ever been to that worship service? It's amazing. You just can't believe it. You see, I think, as many of you know, I grew up in a Pentecostal background. And I think for those that have that orientation, what attracts and amazes them are these manifestations, these miracles, these things that they see. But you know, we're no different. Those of us that are in this non-Pentecostal world, we're no different. What amazes us? It's still the power of God, but it's the manifestation in worship experiences or in numbers gathering together or in great programs or whatever it is. We're amazed. I was in Colorado Springs working years ago. And you might be familiar with the church over there, New Life. This New Life is a massive church. It's about 10,000 people up on the north side of Colorado Springs. And I was sitting in a business meeting with a woman, very successful business owner. And somehow we got talking about where she lived. And she told me, you know, I live up north of town. In fact, I live just really close to that church up there, New Life. And I said, really? So we started talking, and we had a spiritual conversation, and it was very evident that this woman was not a believer. She had never really understood the gospel, but she, in the course of conversation, she said, you know, I see the people coming and going out of that church all the time over there. There must be something really exciting going over there. I think I'm going to start going to that church. Is that any different than you and me? What attracts you? What is it that's attracting you? Are you attracted to the external manifestations of Jesus' power or to Jesus himself? These people were attracted to the external manifestation of that power. When they saw what Jesus did, they were attracted to the things that he did. They were attracted to the results. They were attracted to the manifestation. But they weren't ultimately attracted to him. Had they been attracted to him, they wouldn't have crucified him. They would have followed him. What attracts you? Are you attracted by the external manifestations of the power of God? Or are you attracted by Jesus himself? And I'm going to challenge you this morning a little bit. You will know if Jesus himself, it is Jesus himself that attracts you. If your heart's desire is to keep coming, keep serving, keep giving, keep loving, even when you're not seeing the amazing things you expect. Are you going to keep coming? Keep loving, keep serving. Are you going to keep because you have an affection for Jesus? Or are you coming because you're attracted to something else? And we can, you know, the list could be as different as everyone in this room for what might attract you to one place or another. But if we're to have hope, if we're to have freedom, because, you know, see, these people were in bondage to their desire for the earthly things that they thought Jesus could give to them. They were in bondage to this expectation of great things and amazing things. And therefore they couldn't have peace because that's not fulfilling. And in the end, it's just going to lead to the kind of anger that they experienced that drove them to put him on a cross and crucify him. Now, I want to say to you this morning that you can't conjure up this affection for Jesus. You can't conjure that up. You have to believe in faith upon what he has already done, and he will draw you to himself. But at the same time, we do need to step back and say, what is my fixed point out there? Is it Jesus himself, or is it the crowds that we can attract? Is it the healing that takes place? Is it the fantastic music? Is it the wonderful preaching somewhere else? And then you need to deal with your distractions. You need to deal with your distractions. And I'm going to approach this the same way. What distracted the crowds then? Acts 3:12. Why do you gaze at us as if we made this man walk? What was distracting them? They were attracted to the visible manifestation of this thing, this power that had happened here. But what were they distracted then by? You see, now these points are very closely related, but you understand that we come for one reason, and then when we get there, we look at something. What are we looking at? What were they looking at? Well, it was Peter and John, of course. Peter and John. Wow, you guys healed him. And this isn't any different than all of how people responded then. Look at Acts chapter 14. Turn over a few chapters to Acts chapter 14. We have a wonderful story of the Apostle Paul. Very similar to this story of Peter and John. Acts chapter 14. You should follow along as I read verses 8 through 13. Luke writes, "At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leapt up and began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and wanting to offer sacrifices with the crowds. What was their distraction? It was the Apostle Paul. A mighty work, a great thing being done. And they looked, oh, look at the man who did it. Look at the vessel that God used. We are so distracted by these things. So what is distracting our crowds now? What is it that we're distracted by? Is it not the same? Are we not distracted by the great leaders? Are we not distracted by the latest, greatest, whomever? The greatest author? Who's your favorite author now? Are you distracted by a man or a woman? We have seminars that we put on all over, and we invite the best, the ones who have achieved, the ones whom God has done great things through, and we bring them and we say, oh, if I could just get a chance to talk with that person. I was reading a book here earlier this week by Paul Tripp. He was telling a story about it after a conference, and how the line of men that stretched out to come talk to him, we get so distracted. The great musician, the great leader, the mega church success, the influential. Maybe you're here this morning and you're distracted by your neighbor. Maybe you're distracted by a friend or a family member who just seems to have it all together. And the Lord has really been doing some great things in that person's life. And you're distracted by that person. You're looking at your neighbor and you're saying, wow, God is really at work in you. And it's moving you off of that fixed point of Jesus. And you're seeing the one who's doing this thing. The crowds were distracted then. They're distracted now. What's distracting you? What's distracting you this morning? When you see amazing things being done, to whom or what do you give credit? I said earlier that this is a message that I've had to preach to myself, and I'm going to be candid with you for just a moment. And I think I can do this because I haven't really been here that long. And so I think you'll understand that in just a second when I tell you what I naturally struggle with. You see, you have Peter and John, men of God, who are doing the work of God. And this great miracle takes place. And the people go, wow, aren't you great? Now, why do we do that? It's clear why we do, because Peter says it, because we think they did it. But you see, I can think that too. And I can think that if I just preach with more power, then great things will happen. I can get distracted by me. And you know, I want to suggest to you this morning, this book I was reading was talking about the dangerous call to pastors. And may I suggest that one of the dangers that face pastors today is the expectation that we put on these leaders, because we're distracted by them. We think they did it. This Paul Tripp in his book is talking about all these guys that lined up. They were all pastors. They're all pastors who are dealing with anger and depression and frustration and disillusionment and despair. Why? Because our world, we're in our flesh so tempted to look at the man. And I get tempted to do the same thing. When things don't go as I think they should, I look to me. When I want great things to happen, I look to me. Who are you looking to in your own life? When you want great things to happen in your life, when you're in a circumstance and you think it needs to be, who are you looking to? And when great things happen in your life, who are you giving credit to? What expectations are you putting upon yourself? You cannot be free to experience the kind of peace that Jesus promised if you are distracted by people and by His vessels. I guarantee you, you'll be disappointed. I guarantee you, you'll be disillusioned. I guarantee you, you'll end up in despair. Because no man, no woman, no mother, no father, no husband, no future wife, no child that you're hoping to have, none of that will satisfy you. And if that's what you're hoping on, oh, brother and sister, you need to reorient your gaze. You need to find that fixed point on the horizon, Jesus Christ, who is the source of all power. And you need to fix your gaze on Him and not allow these things around you to distract you. Finally, we need to revamp our reactions. How do you react when you don't see the amazing things you're expecting? How do you react when you don't see the amazing things that you're expecting? You know, we all have these expectations of our lives. We have expectations of our families. We have expectations of our children. We have expectations of our church. We have expectations of our government. We have expectations. How do we react when I'm not seeing in my own life what I am expecting? Do you blame it on a lack of personal power? I want to direct your attention to verse 12. But when Peter saw this, that is these people gathered around in amazement, when Peter saw that, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you gaze at us as if by our power we made him walk? Why are you gazing at me as if my power did any of that? Why are you thinking that it was because that man was a great preacher that all the people came? Why do you think that it was because that band was a great musical talent that all the people came? Why do you think that it was any of that when there's a real miracle that took place? When the power of God is manifested, we think, oh, it was because of me. But when it doesn't happen, I say, I need more power." And this word power, we could also translate ability. I need ability. I need power. We need ability. We need power. And we begin to look and say, things aren't going the way we think they should. We need a seminar to go to. I need a book to read. I need to hone my skills a little bit better. I need to shape my mind a little bit better, to read more, so that I can gain more power. Because if I can only improve my ability, then God will work. Then we'll see mighty things happen. You see how enslaving that is. And I think that we have this passage in Scripture because this is where we all go. You want a better marriage. And so you think, if I just learn how to be a better husband, then if I just read a book on how to be a better father, if I go to a seminar on business, I can learn how to run a business better. If I go to a seminar on time management, then I can organize my life better and I can get more things done. I need more power. That's bondage. And it won't lead to peace. It won't lead to peace because you are trusting in you. Your gaze is fixed in the wrong place. The Lord may bless you. The Lord may give the abundance that you're looking for. It may overflow to you. And He has used great things to change people's lives and to attract them to the gospel through broken vessels. But brother or sister, this morning, if you achieve the family that you think you want to have, if you achieve the kind of business success that you think you want, if you achieve the kind of success in the workplace, the promotion, if you achieve whatever it is that you really want, now let's put it in a spiritual context. If you really become loving in the external sense of that word, you can put on that clothing of how I treat you really well. If we can grow a church with thousands of people, but if our hope isn't fixed in the right place, I gotta tell you, the pride and the self-righteousness that will well up in that will lead to my enslavement and my personal internal turmoil. And I will end my life in despair. We can't be looking and blaming this on my own lack of personal power because it wasn't my work in the first place. Where else do we go? You blame it on the lack of personal piety. See, God's not working in your life in the way that you want Him to because you're not praying enough. Maybe you need to fast more. Maybe you just haven't spent enough time confessing your sin. Maybe if you got up a little bit earlier in the morning and dedicated yourself a little bit more to a devotional time, then God will move. Why do we do this? They did it. Look at what Peter says. Why do you gaze at us as if by our piety we made Him walk? As if by my godliness I can get God to do something. Why do I go there? It's not my power, it's my piety. I've done everything I can do. I have gone to all the seminars, I've read all the books, I've done everything I can do, and it's not working. I know I need to pray more. Do you see how that will enslave you? You will be in bondage because God doesn't function that way. Oh, brother, sister, this morning, I want to encourage you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He loves you now as much as He ever will. You can't gain any more love from Him. You can't gain any more acceptance from Him. He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. And He did it when He knew everything about you. Not your past, not your present. He knew what you were going to do tomorrow. He knows what sin you're going to fall into. He knows where your mind is gone. Even while you've listened to me, He knows where your mind was going to go. And He loves you. And it didn't change His love for you. He sent His Son to die for you. Why do we think that I just need more piety so that I can get Him to respond to me? What He wants to show you this morning is He wants to get you off of that treadmill of performance. Whether it's a performance of power or a performance of piety, He wants to get you off of that. And He wants to show you the freedom that you can have to have peace in Him, Because you fixed your hope on the finished work of Jesus on a cross. He did it all for you already. He's already even created the good works for you to walk in. You're His workmanship. You're His craftsmanship. And He has created you to be exactly what He designed you to be. He created all those good works that you can walk in them. You know, dear child, all He's doing now is He work in your life to do good and to teach and to draw you along as a good father would. But He loves you. You see, we look for power or piety to gain our acceptance. I was reading a website that had all of this resource for church growth. How the new methods. If you just do this, you can grow your church. And there are all these testimonials of how this thing has just changed everybody's lives and God has moved and, oh, isn't it awesome? And I read one of these testimonials that says this: I've found in my 21 years of ministry many resources that sharpen me, a few that deepen me, but very few that do both. A few that sharpen me, power, ability. A few that deepen me, piety. But this seminar, you come here, you get both. It's a 2-for-1. You see, maybe you understand a little bit why I've been preaching to myself. Because this is where I go. This is where I go. Oh Lord, if I just work harder, plan better, if I just pray more, if I just, you fill in the blanks because you're doing the same thing. And then we transfer that to the people sitting next to us. And we start having the expectations. And, you know, if you would just do more, if you would just pray more, if you would just, and we lock one another up in these chains, and we're in bondage. John says that Jesus says that the Spirit of God will move like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from, and you just see the results of it. But sometimes we go in chase of that wind. I want to encourage you this morning, oh brother or sister, child of God, because that's what you are if you've put your hope and your trust in this Jesus. If that's your reference point, I want to encourage you more this morning. Fix your hope solely on Jesus and learn to depend upon His power and you'll experience the freedom to live at peace. Fix your hope solely on Jesus. Learn to depend upon Him. And stop looking to yourself. Get off that treadmill. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your glory. We thank You for Your grace, for Your love. Lord, I just pray. I pray this morning for those, Lord, that are in turmoil in their own hearts. Lord, I pray for those who are on a treadmill, chasing after the wind of the Holy Spirit to make it move. Oh, Lord, may you show us that You love us. That You have purchased us with the blood, the imperishable blood of Jesus. There's nothing more we can do to get any closer to You, Lord. Now we are free, Lord, free to live this life in joy and in peace and out of love for You, waiting to see next what You'll do. Oh, Lord, open up our eyes to see how enslaved we've been, and may You set us free. So that we can fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.